What is it that first drew you to church? For me, it was the snacks. One of my earliest childhood memories is sitting in the church nursery at the little tables and the little chairs and eating Ritz crackers and sugary sweet lemonade that I was never allowed to drink at home and loving it. It was ideal communion for a three-year-old. But people come to church for different reasons than that. Some are lonely and are craving community. Some have stressful, draining jobs and come looking for meaning and purpose. Some come out of habit. They wouldn't know what to do with a Sunday if it weren't for being at church. It's part of their daily rhythm, weekly rhythm. Some have been badly hurt by the church. And yet still, somewhere deep down, they know that Jesus loves them. And so they come trying to reconnect with that Jesus, giving the church another chance. One of the interesting things we learn in the new member class is what drew people to APC. We always ask two things. How did you hear about us? And what made you come back? The how did you hear about us is almost always one of two things. They were invited by a friend or a neighbor. Or they went to Google and typed in churches in Alpharetta, and we showed up on the feed. Which just goes to show how important our brand new website is. Truly, thanks to Katie Van Brackle and the Communications Committee for recognizing that. Realizing that for many people, the website is the first impression they will have of our church. But the second might be more important, the second question, which is why did they come back? You know what it was? Almost every time. They felt welcomed when they were here. Someone greeted them at the front door and then greeted them again when they were here in the pews. Research confirms this. People don't join a church because the sanctuary is pretty. They don't join a church because the preacher is a fantastic sermon giver. Thanks be to God. They join a church because they've received a genuine, heartfelt welcome. Somebody saw them and noticed them and treated them with kindness. That's why people join a church. Some of you have been members here for so long, you might forget how intimidating it is to visit a church. It's scarier than a first date or a job interview. People are vulnerable. They are nervous when they come to a church. Will they sit in the right place? Will they know the words to the prayers? Will they be able to sing the songs? Will anyone talk to them? Will someone talk to them and then say, come join a committee? They don't want that either. Too much too soon. Henry Brinton is a pastor in Virginia, and he says that the doorway between the church parking lot and the church building is one of the most intimidating crossings that people face, and that many will choose never to come through. He says sometimes simple things like patio tables or chairs at the church entrance can help bridge the gap between the secular world and the holy ground of church. That's why this passage in Acts is so interesting. The early church didn't just worship in a building. On Sunday morning, Paul and his fellow Christians eliminate any potential barriers by going down to the river to pray and sing and worship out in the open for all to see. And there was an inquisitive woman named Lydia. If she were alive today, I'm just guessing, but I think she might fall into the category of spiritual but not religious. She believes in God, but she isn't so sure about religious institutions or leaders who may have an agenda. So she keeps her distance. She's listening, but from afar, as Paul speaks and as the group sings and prays. I imagine she's listening, waiting to hear if she hears words of judgment or condemnation. And yet the opposite happens. As she listens, her heart is opened. The message of the gospel is so meaningful, so inspiring, that she rushes over to the group and she asks to be baptized. And then she invites everybody to come over to her house. Isn't it funny how this brand new convert epitomizes Christian hospitality? Christian hospitality may account for why the church has survived all of these years. In the third century, there was a terrible plague. It swept across the entire Roman Empire. There was no CDC. There was no World Health Organization. The Roman government was completely ill-equipped to handle the crisis. Ancient letters that were written at the time tell us that Romans were throwing family members who were sick with the plague out into the streets. They were still alive, but they were just trying to get them out of the house so that the other people in the home wouldn't get infected. It was Christians who took care of the sick. And when they died, it was Christians who gave them a proper burial. These Christ followers weren't afraid to die. They knew the story of the cross and the empty tomb, and they were bound and determined to spend their final days on earth feeding the poor, caring for the sick, following in the footsteps of Jesus. That made more of an impression on their neighbors than any sermon or Bible study ever could. As people witnessed this radical hospitality, they were moved by such genuine, selfless acts of love. When I watch the news, I don't have much hope for the world. I feel helpless and defeated. But when I come to this church, when I spend time with you all, I feel optimistic again. I have hope for the world. And I believe that people really are loving and kind and good. When we sit around the table and brainstorm ways to deepen community here in our church and in Alpharetta, when we think about ways we could welcome the neighbors who have moved in here into our church, when we plan mission trips to New Orleans or Charlotte or Kenya or Haiti, there is a sense of energy that fills the space because God is there with us, inspiring us to dream big. We don't always see eye to eye, but we try to stay in the same room together and work hand in hand. We try to resolve conflict in a spirit of openness and respect and Christian hospitality. What if this became a model for the rest of the world? Kenneth Samuel is a pastor in Stone Mountain. And he writes that open, honest conversation with our political opposites might reveal that no matter what our political affiliation, the overwhelming majority of us want many of the same things. Safety for our families, good education for our children, the opportunity to work and make a livable wage, a clean environment, a government we can trust. He wonders if part of the reason we've become so divided as a state and a nation is because instead of talking truthfully to each other about our common concerns, our common fears, our common prejudices, we've started talking to one another in sound bites, political slogans, and media-hyped stereotypes. Maybe we've forgotten that Christian hospitality begins with the way that we talk to each other. And that doesn't mean that we're just polite or we keep things shallow. As people of faith, we must confront and engage difficult issues. The unequal treatment of women in the workplace, immigration reform, school safety. We have to sit in the same room and talk about these things and listen to each other. To try to see things from our neighbor's perspective and not dismiss them or demonize them, but to acknowledge that their opinion matters. Again, I think of Lydia. She was a single woman running a lucrative business as a merchant dealing purple cloth. She was challenging the cultural norms in every possible way. I imagine people might have criticized her. They might have called her overly ambitious, pushy, getting involved in men's work that women should stay out of. Maybe that's why she kept her distance from the Christians. She was just waiting for them to say something hurtful too. But to her great surprise, she heard a message of hope, a message of belonging, a message of welcome. And it caught her so off guard that she surprised even herself as she rushed over and asked if she could be baptized. And then she invited everybody over to her house so that they could break bread together and get to know each other better. I think there's an important lesson in this gospel story. We can keep dividing and splintering and isolating ourselves so that we only talk and eat and laugh with people who see the world the same way that we do. Or we can try to reconnect with our Christian roots, to recognize that we have different viewpoints and different gifts, but we're all part of the same body. We can embrace the ancient virtue of Christian hospitality and realize that we don't have to agree on everything to be a family. But we do have to heed Paul's words and let love be genuine. Genuine love doesn't remain silent on hard issues. Genuine love doesn't condemn another person because they see the world differently from us. Genuine love holds fast to what is good and demands that we love one another with mutual affection, to try to outdo one another in showing honor. These ancient words written by Paul so long ago just might save our modern world. When you look at the last 2,000 years of history, you could make a good argument that authentic, genuine Christian hospitality is the only thing that has ever changed the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
As grateful followers of Christ, let us affirm what we believe